See, I just assumed that everybody woke up this morning, rolled out of bed, and said, I hope to hear a story about Ahimelech at church today. If you wanted to hear a story about Ahimelech this morning, well, okay. Probably not one of the stories that you grew up hearing at bedtime. Maybe not something that you're entirely familiar with. Probably most of us are somewhat familiar with this story because Jesus references it in the New Testament. And we're going to get to that eventually. But we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at the stories that we've heard time and time again during this series. As Glenn mentioned, I am going to start a sermon series on the life of David. And David is just this very interesting character that I think we can learn a lot about and we can learn a lot from. But, you know, when we think about David, many of us think of, well, let's be a little participatory this morning. We're a small group. What stories do you think of when you think of David? You think of Bathsheba, Goliath, the shepherd boy, Saul, the anointing of David. Anybody think of that? You know, we've heard those stories. What was that?
Daniel.
David and Daniel?
No, Daniel.
Oh. Okay. So these are some of the stories we think about, and it would be really easy to tell some of these stories again, but I want to dig into the ones that are less familiar to us. So we need to get excited about David and Ahimelech, and the more phlegm you use when you say Ahimelech, the more proper it is. So everybody say Ahimelech, and then wipe the back of the person's head sitting in front of you. We will probably talk a little bit. We will have a sermon on David and Bathsheba because even though that is probably the most well-known story about the life of David, I think it's also very important to go into more detail to see what that story can teach us today, what messages we can learn from that in our contemporary context. But yeah, we're not going to touch base on David and Goliath. We're not going to talk about the anointing of David. We're going to look at these obscure passages for the next 6 weeks, not counting Pentecost Sunday, to try to see how David was a man after God's own heart. I did a four-part teaching at another church here locally. So these sermons are going to be an adaptation of those teachings. And I want to warn you a little bit here up front that because they were originally designed as a teaching, it might get a little bit dry. We're going to look at, you're like shocking, right? We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture. We're going to be looking at a lot of context, and if you're into that kind of stuff like I am, then it's going to be a good time. Some of you, we might have to take some random breaks along the way and say things like Ahimelech and then laugh about it a little bit. So anyways, today's passage, if you are not caffeinated, you might want to go grab a cup of coffee and prepare to look at this story. But before we actually dig into the text, I want to do a little bit of exploration on how we're going to go about understanding who David was and how we are called to be in some ways like David. And the first thing that I want to do is read Colossians 1:19, which is, of course, where anybody would start when doing a study in the life of David, right? You go to Colossians, which says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Now, here's the test during this teaching part of our sermon time. Is this about David? The scripture? No, of course not. Who is this about? Sunday school answer, real easy one, not a trick question. Who is that about? That is about Jesus. God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Jesus. Was David a perfect man? No. Did David make mistakes? Absolutely. Was David a liar, a murderer, a thief? Yeah, he is not a perfect guy. So I don't want to make you think that we're trying to show how we are all supposed to be exactly like David. We seek to be like Jesus. Jesus was the fullness of God, and the fullness of God dwelled within Jesus. So if we want to have a person that we are to follow to make our lives like, we want to be like Jesus. But there's another phrase that is given to describe David a couple times in the Bible. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 13 this about how Saul is not going to be the king over the United Kingdom of Israel forever. Samuel says this to Saul. He says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commandments." So this phrase here, a man after his own heart, we know that today as we sit here in the 21st century. Who is that a reference to? That one is David. That's not Jesus, that's David. David is not actually anointed until 1 Samuel chapter 16. But now sitting in the position where we are today, we know that when Samuel comes and tells Saul that he cannot be king forever, that David will be his successor. And this is also confirmed in Acts chapter 13 by the good Dr. Luke. Luke says, "After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" Now, I like that last line. He will do everything I want him to do. But I would add to that by saying he does a few things God doesn't want him to do as well. So again, David is a man after God's own heart, but David is not perfect. So what I want to do in the next 6 weeks is to look at how David does reflect the image of God back to God, how David exemplifies certain characteristics of God. And to see how David exemplifies these characteristics of God, I want to compare David to the one who was the fullness of God. Where do David and Jesus look the same? So we're going to start today by looking at this story about David and Ahimelech. And the interesting thing to me about this story is the first phrase out of David's mouth in today's scripture is a lie. This guy who is a man after God's own heart, the first line that he has in this passage is not true. David is on the run. He goes to the priests of Nob. There is a synagogue set up there where the holy practices are taking place. And David goes to the priest Ahimelech. And Ahimelech is a little caught off guard. I'm coming in and out here some. Am I okay? I'm getting too close to this mic. Ahimelech is a little caught off guard because this great warrior guy, David, comes into his town and the stories are abounding about David. David kills his tens of thousands. So Ahimelech is like, "Hey, what? Whoa, why are you here, David? And why are you alone?" So the first thing that David says is, "Well, I'm here on a secret mission from the king." I can't wink and talk at the same time. "I'm on a secret mission from the king, and nobody is to know about it." Shh. Which kind of should have been his first signal that David was not telling the truth. But he said he is on a secret mission from the king, and that mission was to get bread for his men. Now, I'm not sure why David felt like he had to lie to Ahimelech, but he chose to do so. I can only assume that David lied to Ahimelech because he thought that if Ahimelech believed David was on a mission from the king, that maybe Ahimelech was more likely to give him the things that he sought. And again, David was after bread. But we know that it probably didn't matter whether David lied or not, because Ahimelech didn't have bread on hand. All he had was the consecrated bread, or some versions call it the show bread. Now we find the context for this scripture in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. The story about the consecrated bread. In chapter 24, verses 5 through 9 say this. These are instructions to Moses. "Take the finest flour and bake 12 loaves of bread, using 2/10 of an ephah for each loaf. Arrange them in 2 stacks, 6 in each stack, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites, as a lasting covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in the sanctuary area, because it is a most holy part of their perpetual share of the food offerings presented to the Lord." Okay, so you've got this image in your mind, right? 6 loaves stacked one on top of another. 2 different stacks of 6 loaves of bread. Now, if you went to your home and you got a loaf of bread, wherever you keep your loaf of bread, and you tried to stack several of those loaves of bread, how high do you think you could really get? One or two, right? Our bread is rounded on the top. It grows whenever we bake it. There's something that we put into these loaves of bread that make them to take the shape that we are used to seeing. And that ingredient is, of course, yeast, right? So when they're able to stack these loaves of bread six high, in my mind I'm seeing a large, flat loaf of bread. It's probably more like a cake. And this would have been a very large loaf of bread, very dense. When we think about, of course, two-tenths of an ephah of flour, it's a large amount of flour. It's probably 4 quarts of flour, up to 7 pounds of flour for each one of these loaves. Yeah, it's not just like this little, my wife has these mini loaf pans that she bakes these small like loaves of bread for people to hand out, banana bread kind of things. This is not that kind of loaf of bread. Here is an artistic rendition of the story. And I think that that's not even close to how big these loaves of bread were. They were large, flat, probably round loaves of bread, stacked six high, 2 different stacks. Now, we also need to remember that everything that these people did, the Hebrew people, was symbolic. These loaves of bread had meaning behind them. And the reason that I emphasize that they probably didn't have yeast in them was because they were probably meant to remind the people of a special meal that they were to eat each and every year, the Passover meal. And this was to remind the people about how God helped the Israelites escape out of Egypt. When God called them out of Egypt, they didn't have time to let the yeast in the dough rise. So this was probably a large flat loaf of bread made without leaven. Now, I'm not the strongest mathematician in the group, but maybe you can help me out here. I think that the number of loaves is also symbolic. If there were 6 loaves in 2 different stacks, how many loaves is that altogether? 12. Is that number familiar to us at all? Absolutely. Time and time again, as you read through the Old Testament, the number 12 jumps out at you. It is symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. So to have these 12 loaves of flat bread made without yeast, made without leaven, all of these things are symbolic. All of them are calling the people to remember what God has done for them and how God is calling them to live amongst each other today. And this isn't the only practice that the Hebrew people participated in that was to be an act of remembrance. If you look just at the chapter before this in Leviticus chapter 23, you find all of these instructions. Instructions on the Sabbath, instructions on the Passover, instructions on the offering of the first fruits, the festival of weeks, the festival of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the festival of booths. All of these things were practices that the Hebrew people went through time and time again to call them back to remember all that God had done for them. Remember, remember, remember. So this act of consecrating this bread, of baking these large loaves, it was just like these holy days and these holy remembrance. There was meaning behind it. There was significance involved there. And there was also a law about these breads. Only one certain tribe of Israel was permitted to eat the showbread. It was only the tribe of Levi. If you weren't a Levite, you didn't eat the bread. It was the law. It was written in Leviticus chapter 24 that only Aaron and his sons, the Levites, could eat this showbread. So I say all of that as background for today's passage. Because when David goes to Ahimelech and he asks him for bread, Ahimelech doesn't say, well, we only have this showbread and it's only here for the priests to eat. Ahimelech offers that bread to David. He has very little hesitation. He says, there's one stipulation. He says, you can have the showbread, which isn't lawful for you to eat. You can have the showbread as long as you have stayed away from women. And I don't want to go there today. The only stipulation is that you stay away from women and you can have this showbread that's only lawful for the Levites to eat. And I think that this passage of Scripture is showing us just how important it is to care for other people. And I think we can see that this is the prioritization of relationships over religious rituals. Now, when I say that we are to prioritize relationships over religious rituals, I'm not saying we prioritize our relationship with one another over our relationship with God. That is a very big no-no in the Bible. There's a name for that, and that is called idolatry. Elevating anything above God is not what God wants us to do. But when I say the religious rituals, I'm talking about the things that go on a regular basis, things that take place in the temple or in the place of worship, these things that are intended to cause us to remember, these things that are intended to bring us closer to God. God is saying that we must prioritize our relationships with one another. We must care for one another before we put the emphasis on remembering God. So this is what I'm getting from this story about David and Ahimelech, this prioritization of caring for one another before these religious rituals. So if we want to see if David is truly a man after God's own heart, we need to compare what David has done to what Jesus has done. And we find in Matthew chapter 12 and Mark chapter 2, the reference to this, this text that we've probably heard a number of times. In Matthew chapter 12, we find Jesus and his disciples just kind of out for a stroll, and they're walking along a field of grain. And his disciples are hungry. They've been traveling. Like anybody else, if you've been working for a while, you're going to build up an appetite. So the disciples reach out and they gather some grain in their hands. Let's just imagine it's something that we've seen before, like wheat. And they grab this head of wheat. They grab this head of wheat and they start rubbing it between their hands. And you know, if you rub the head of wheat between your hands, there's some small grains that fall out. And you can eat that grain of wheat. It gives you some nourishment, some sustenance to continue in your journey. Now, I grew up on a farm, so if I was to see somebody walking along a field, I grew up with corn and soybeans. If I saw somebody reaching out and grabbing an ear of corn and taking a bite out of it, or grabbing a handful of soybeans and opening the pod and eating it, my first instinct is, hey, that person is stealing. That person is taking from my father or taking from my neighbor. They're stealing this food. That's wrong. But what they were doing in those days, that was actually lawful for them to do. It's written into the Torah that it was okay for them to pluck a head of wheat and to eat it on their journey. But when they did these things, the Pharisees saw them and they took issue with another problem. They took issue with these disciples doing this on the Sabbath. What they saw the disciples doing was working. What they saw them doing was harvesting this grain. So the Pharisees spoke out against this action. They said, Jesus, why do your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? Why are they working on this day of rest? And Jesus has this to say in Matthew chapter 12. He says, in verses 3 through 7, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Jesus never says that what his disciples did was anything but breaking the law. He knows that what they did was considered working on the Sabbath. And he even references what David did. And he recognizes again that David was doing something that was not lawful. Let me find it here again. Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? They entered the house of God and his companions and ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do. David didn't say, no, they didn't break the law. He's saying there's something more important than the law here. He never denies that he and his disciples and David did something that the Torah did not specifically say they were not supposed to do. And I think that Paul emphasizes this so well, and he clearly states it in Romans chapter 13, verse 10, when he says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The purpose of the law was to bring about love. The purpose was to bring about caring for one another, to care for the least of these, to care for the widow, the orphan, the neighbor, the one in need. So to deny somebody the thing that they need most desperately in this life is breaking the law. So for us here today, I want to try to find some sort of practical application for this strange story that we find about David and Ahimelech. And I wonder if we sometimes prioritize our religious rituals over our relationships. Do we sometimes care more about making sure that we have all the T's crossed and I's dotted and do all of the things exactly right and neglect the people that God places in front of us? And even worse, do we sometimes use God as an excuse for not loving the people that we've been called to love? So as I was working on this message for today, I thought of a story that I hadn't even considered for probably 5 years or so. When I first started here at Stanton Mennonite Church, I was a seminary student and I was living in Harrisonburg. So every Sunday morning, Sonia and I would get in the car at about 8:45 in the morning, and we would drive 35 minutes to get here by 9:30 for Sunday school. So every Sunday morning, out the door, 8:45, with very little variance. I always, I don't know a good way to say it without using a word that might be strange to hear from the pulpit, but I'm very worried about being out the door right on time so I can be here right on time. And I like to have everything done exactly the same way every week. Maybe you're thinking of the word that I don't want to say. The second part is retentive. So I'm very worried about doing things specifically the way I always do them. And Sunday mornings for a pastor are very intense anyways. And for me as a young pastor, just really trying to find my way, it was even more intense than what it is today. So every morning, and I still do this, every Sunday morning I wake up before the sun comes up and I start going through my sermons. I read through the text. I read through my scripture. I practice. I revise. And I just do it again. And I try to make things better. I have this mantra. I say, practice, read, refine. Practice, read, refine. And I do that over and over again until I get it as good as I can possibly get it in my mind. So every Sunday when Sonia and I would drive from Harrisonburg to Stanton, she would always drive just so I could have that extra 35 minutes to practice, read, refine one more time before we got here on a Sunday morning. So one Sunday morning, as I'm in the practice, read, refine mode in our house in Harrisonburg, we're getting ready to walk out the door. It's 8:44, and I think I've got my hand on the doorknob, and I might even have the door already open when the phone rings. And it's somebody that I know really slightly. It's just somebody I have a mild acquaintance with. And this person knows that I make the trip from Harrisonburg to Stanton every Sunday morning. And she asked me, hey, Kevin, can you give a ride to this young woman? She wants to be at the train station this morning. She needs to catch a train out of Stanton. And now I just don't know what to do because I know I need to leave at 8:45 so that I can be here on time to prepare for the Sunday morning worship service. I know that if I get out of my routine, it might make things worse than it usually is. I know if I take this woman and take her to the train station before Sunday school, that I'm probably going to be late. And I just say, no, I can't do it. I can't help this woman. And she told me about this woman's life. She says, well, she's a woman who is trying to leave her ex-husband. She's a battered woman. She has a child, and she's in a bad place. She just needs to get out of town and start it again. And she needs a ride to get to this train station. I just said, I'm sorry, I can't do it. And I wonder, what was my worry there? What was I so worried about? Was I worried that if I was late for Sunday school that you all might fire me? I mean, can you imagine that? You know, I'm applying for my next job, and they're like, I'm sorry, sir, why were you let go again? I was trying to help somebody in need. What was I worried about? Was I worried I wouldn't have the wording exactly right for my sermon? Was I worried that I might not be as refined as I might be? Because that's never been a problem any other time. What was the worry? I had elevated doing everything exactly right, elevated being on time for church, elevated trying to have things as polished as possible above helping a fellow human being in need. And I believe I made a mistake that day. I believe that Jesus calls us to put people first, put people above our religious practices, put people above our religious routines. And when we see the life of David, we can see clearly that he is a man after God's own heart. Because even though it was only supposed to be the priests who ate that consecrated bread, David and Ahimelech took it upon themselves to break that law because they had brothers in need. And it worked for David. It paid off. Turn real quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 22. It says, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him. And he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. You know, that doesn't sound just like David to me. It sounds a lot like Jesus as well. Those who are in distress, in debt, discontented. Those are the kinds of people that Jesus attracted as well. The prostitutes, the sinners, the tax collectors, the society's rejects are the kind of people that flocked to Jesus. Because Jesus put relationships before religious rituals and rites. Jesus wasn't supposed to touch those tax collectors and sinners and lepers, but yet he did. He put religious rituals after these true relationships. So today I want to give you all a free pass. And I thought about writing something up and making it up on my computer and handing it out to you and giving you all a card this morning. But I'm just going to tell you verbally, and you're welcome to cash this in at any time. If ever you find yourself in a place where caring for somebody, for pouring out the love of Jesus upon them, causes you to be late for church on a Sunday morning or to miss altogether, don't come to church. Has anybody ever told you that before? Don't come to church. If you have an opportunity to serve God by loving another person, don't come to church. Love that person instead. Now, Jesus and David, they still found it important in their life to attend regular worship services. They still engaged in these ritualistic practices. But when it came between loving somebody with the love of Christ and participating in these religious rituals, they always chose the relationship with that person first. David was a man after God's own heart. It is my hope that we can be as well, men and women after God's own heart. Let's pray. God, you've given us a lot of things to think about in these scriptures. And I hope as we engage with some of these lesser known stories about David, that we too can see how we can be men and women after your own heart. God, though they are sometimes difficult and challenging to figure out, help us to discern together as a group what you are calling us to do as your kingdom people. May we truly be people after your own heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.